Welcome to the Smith and Rowland Show. Let's join our host, Alan Smith and Jeff Rowland.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Smith and Rowland Show, where you will enjoy our smooth, silky, velvety voice tones.
I can't stand your I cannot make it through your introduction.
With special guests, Alan Smith, and yes, Jeff Rowland to join, who is the purveyor of all wisdom and the arbiter of all truth.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness. One too many cups of coffee. One too many. That's not much, but you definitely went over.
That's right.
Oh, well, Roland, I'm sitting there looking at CCM Magazine, Today's Christian Music, and I've looked at a lot of the articles, a lot of the new Brandon Lake's releasing a new single. We got Cody Carnes. We got all of this stuff that's actually coming out. You know, we got this new music, Christian music, and also here I've got the Worship Music magazine. It talks about women in worship. This is a kind of another lady here. Ann Wilson's come on the scene. But anyway, it's just got a lot of house fires. That's a name, isn't it? And House Fires is the this is in this WM Musician, they call it, Worship Magazine, and it's talking about Phil Kagi, if you remember that, and it's talking about the history of gospel music, and that brings us into this topic of, you know, today I know of one pastor who has went to a seminary here lately. There's really a incredible hard course for him to, but he did a fast track on seminary, crammed it all into about a year and a half, and it was just incredible what all he had to do. But he was there again, this was more in the traditional style of Baptist church, and one church had started contemporary Christian music with their traditional, had pipe organs and all this. Well, a lot of those people left and went to this other small Baptist church. It was just about non-existent, matter of fact. And so you had a transference of at least half the congregation, I think, or a third perhaps, from a traditional Baptist church into a traditional went contemporary to a traditional where the hymns, anything beyond a hymn, I'm sure you could sing How Great Thou Art, but basically what we would call a traditional hymns were done. Now, this evolution, if you will, of the history of gospel music, you and I have talked about that and talking about it actually even this morning. You brought up, to keep it in context to the scriptures, Ephesians 5:19, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I want to underline, if you will, keep in our mind, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So God, we knows into redeeming. And so he says, now let's redeem some time here because these evil days. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So in redeeming the time, you got a will of the Lord. It says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here we have this setting of the spiritual of the worship. And somehow or another, the worship is an element in redeeming time. Ever what kind of definition you want to give that. And it says that in redeeming time, the will of the Lord is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So that gets us in this thing of traditional hymns of 400 years versus contemporary music. I throw that on your lap, but you started giving me a history lesson somewhat on when the gospel music was actually contemporary at one time to tradition. Could you start at the beginning of that again, just for a few seconds here, and bring us, you were talking about shape notes, you were talking about all kinds of stuff. I said, whoa, let's do a podcast. So can you pick up that cadence again?
Yeah. But can I put a little framework to the redeeming mm-hmm. of the time thing? Because this has always been a little thing in my heart. I was, from my raising, I was raised in what would have been called conventional music,
right,
which is a little bit different than traditional music. When you go back into traditional hymns, that was coined as a music for the more rich, affluent churches.
But then
in the rural areas, I mean, you had guitars, you had banjos, you had mandolins,
right,
you had whatever you could piece together as an instrument to make music with.
Right.
And that's what was used a lot in the rural churches. Back, my years will maybe be off a little bit, but what came out of traditional music was what was known as conventional music. It started with the shape notes, and they would they'd do the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do type music.
Right.
And the design of it was that you could, if you could teach people to read shape notes, then it didn't matter what song was in front of them, they would be able to sing it because they knew the shape notes. So then they would put song books together. They'd travel around. They would do singing schools and where people would learn to read the shape notes. Then they'd hand them a song book and they could sing any song in the song book. And that was basically the start of the conventional music era. And it was designed in a large way for more of the rural areas. What birthed out of conventional music was what we know as quartet music, Southern gospel. That type of a sound was birthed out of conventional music. Also, choir music
came
out of conventional music.
Would you say conventional music, Southern gospel, was a contemporary music to that day?
Oh, it was so contemporary to that day that churches would, when the Stamps Quartet started and the Statesmen and the Blackwood Brothers, when they originally formed, Jim Weatherington sang before the Statesmen with a quartet, and they would have, churches would have record burnings of these groups.
Oh, my goodness.
And call them, that they were evil, and this was evil music to listen to.
So it was.
Much the same way that same crowd then did the same thing to what we know as contemporary music now, when it started in during the Jesus Revolution. And
Can I go back a little earlier than that? We had the great outpouring, the revivals of the early 1900s.
Yeah,
with Evans, with the what's that revival? The Wales revival.
The Wales revival.
Where we know that you had they called them barbershop quartets, but we know that the quartet singing in the early 1900s was birthed out of that revival.
Yes, it was.
So you had a type of, that was four-point harmony, I think.
Yes,
and so,
it was.
So it was, came out of that revival. Mm-hmm. So we would have to conclude that contemporary music of 1900 came out of, and four-part harmony, or if you will, the quartet singing, somewhat was birthed out of revival. Would that be true?
Yeah, it was. It absolutely was true. And now just to...
And just like Jesus' movement, like you were saying.
Yes, exactly. And to put that in a framework of redeeming the time, I honestly believe this. I think there is a redemptive act in all things. And this has always been my passion that, music is subjective to the listener in a lot of ways. But we're supposed to hear with ears of the spirit, not necessarily just with our physical ears. In saying that, I honestly believe that it is the design of the heart of God to redeem all these various styles of expressions of music, because one thing that happened, and we see this over and over and over and over again, the hymn crowd didn't like the conventional crowd. The conventional crowd didn't like the contemporary crowd. And now the diverse range of, there's a lot of contemporary people that's not necessarily fond of the worship crowd. But simply because those names are attached to a style of music. So we've lost the ability to appreciate what God anointed. And I think God wants to redeem all of that stuff. I think it's all a part of the creative release musically in the hearts of God's people to release a sound that brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord. So it doesn't matter if it's contemporary or if it's quartet or whatever it is. I've heard just as much criticism from the contemporary world to the quartet world, from the contemporary world to the Southern gospel world, from the contemporary world to the traditional world. I've heard just as much. And there, we get into this area, Alan, where you stereotype things. In other words, you walk into a church. Well, if they're singing "How Great Thou Art" instead of "How great is our God," then we view them as a spiritually inferior group that don't know anything about the presence of God. Well, I got to tell you, some of the greatest services I've ever been in my life, there was a guitar and a mandolin, and they was singing some bluegrass gospel song that God decided to anoint. It's up to the Lord to empower these expressions. It's not the expression that leads you to the Lord. It's the Lord that empowers the expression that we need.
Well, let me give a range here in the Bible. You know, God anoints anything. I'm going to go from one extreme to another. He can anoint a donkey all the way to an angel.
Yeah, that's
I'm surely to goodness this type, you know, music. And, you know, we got some that's really a rock and rolling acid rock. I hate to use that term, but it's such a rock music. But I have to confess that I know that it has reached some people. And there again, I come to somebody like Alice Cooper. You know, he got saved here not long ago. And Alice Cooper, you know, there wasn't anybody his father was a Baptist pastor. His granddaddy was an evangelist. And
Exactly.
He just went as far away from God as you could go.
I just say this about that in terms of what you're saying there, even about Alice Cooper? The reason there's a Nashville is because most of the musicians, and people can believe this or not, but you talk to just about any musician or any singer, their roots was in the church, and they got kicked out of the church because their expression was not received. And that's as a result of it formed a Nashville. The same thing happens with rock and roll. The same thing happens with any other style of music. When it's rejected by the church, it's as though Satan already has a plan in place to capture that and then to do something with it. So it's always been that's the reason at Shiloh, Al. We had Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver. We had the Isaacs. We had every quartet that could pass by our church.
Don Potter.
We also had Don Potter. And when you get to a Don Potter, you're into an area there that I'm not even sure there is a label for what he has done in times past. His is more of a prophetic, spontaneous release. He came to the church one time. I'll never forget this. Sat down and strummed a chord on the guitar, and for the next hour and a half, sang and made music, and not an organized song was ever sung. So I don't,
That. What but he sang it unto the Lord.
He sang it unto the Lord, and the presence of God met with us in
he had melody,
powerful way. Yes,
he had melody in his heart, as the scripture says.
Oh, you could almost hear the choirs of heaven backing him up, that's what I'm saying is that we're living in a time truthfully, in every musical expression, there is vulnerabilities, just like there is in anything else. And performance orientation can get involved in it.
But I would say it
happens quickly. Yes, it does. And it's happened to every style. But if we're really, you know, to those that are afraid of new creative releases, let me say that you can go all the way back to the Gregorian chant that started before hymns.
Yeah.
I mean, how far do you want to take it back? How far are we supposed to go back? I remember one church as a child. Now, this isn't a mountain church, but it was before they learned the shape notes. And what they would do, if one man in the congregation knew the song, he would get up and sing the first line, and then everybody would repeat that line.
Yeah.
You know, and then he'd sing the second line of the song, and everybody would repeat that second line.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
In there's all kinds of different musical expressions. And in the framework of redeeming the time, I honestly believe that God wants to redeem all of those expressions. If you go back to Scripture, Alan, if you trace back music in Scripture, how powerful was music in the Word of God? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the most powerful weapon.
Yeah.
Yes, it's the most powerful weapon that you can find. Matter of fact, one battle Israel won against their enemy, they didn't use a weapon. They broke their lanterns and began to sing a song. And the enemy turned on themselves and destroyed themselves. You got David playing the harp, releasing Saul of a troubled spirit. Music is powerful when it's used in the hands of God. And it doesn't matter what instrument's being played or song being sung, if it's done in the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit, it should be received by the people of God and not mocked, laughed at, or ridiculed because of the expression that is coming out of a child of God with that music.
Yeah. Well, you know, Michael W. Smith even wrote a song called Surround, subtitled, This Is How I Fight My Battles.
That's right.
And this is how I fight my battles. And he was coming off of that, like you just said there with King David and the song.
Exactly.
And here's just a little lyric. It says, there's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you've shed for me. This is how I fight my battles.
Yeah.
He says, and I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for what you have done. It says, in the valley, I know that you're with me, and surely your goodness and mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And so this song, there's something to do with worship, singing hymns, songs, worship songs. There's something about that that has something to do with spiritual warfare. Now, we can't escape that. And we know David did the Psalms, and it looks like, Jeff, it's more than we're worshiping and praising God, but there's something about that worshiping and praising God that the Scriptures show us that that's a type of spiritual warfare.
Absolutely.
Now, pray tell, how does that happen? And definitely that would have to be redeeming the time.
Yes.
And so I guess the worship to me almost appears to be a song of we're praying out loud.
Yeah.
No prayer. Prayer changes.
And you know
things.
What? We know that as in any warfare, in any spiritual warfare, a religious spirit is used in the hands of Satan to come against what God's doing. And I'm reminded of this. I've got a cousin lives up in Pennsylvania. His name's Brett Rush, and just a phenomenally gifted songwriter and singer. He called me. It's been several years ago. He called me, and he was going to Nashville. His producer had arranged for a recording session, and Brett wanted me to come down. And at that time, I'd wrote a few songs, and Brett wanted me to meet him in Nashville. And us do a CD together. So I get there, and Brett told me, he said, I had free reign to record whatever songs I wanted to. So I'd chosen five songs that I'd written one that I hadn't written, but four that I had, and I was going to record them songs. Okay. When we were doing it, the producer did not like one of my songs. And the reason he didn't is because it had a line in it, and the line was the blood of the lamb. He said that lyric is not contemporary enough for the people that would listen to it. to be palatable to them. Well, of course, then that started an argument. What I'm saying is that's what happens a lot of times, not just among those in the music industry, but it happens with people, the people of God, in consuming this expression that comes out of the heart of people. Why do we constantly want to squelch the creativity of people that's coming, of what's coming out of people? That is part of the battle against music that really bothers me, because it's dampening the spirits of people.
Yeah,
Haley got up in church the other Sunday, and she told the congregation, she said, "Now today you're going to write the song." Mm-hmm. And they all had, she told them, said, "Get a verse of scripture," and they would stand up, they'd give that verse, and then Haley would say, "Now, in either one line or one word, can you tell me what that verse says to you?" She would write down what that verse spoke to them. And we were playing a melody as the band behind all of this while this is going on. After she got all of the words from people, she then began to sing their words back to them. And it made one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard. Now, that kind of creative release is dampened if we can't learn to appreciate the expressions with which God has breathed on, not only now, but also in times past.
Do you not think that there's a difference in, you're either singing to the people before God or you're singing to God before the people?
Yes.
Yeah. In other words, we have to decide who we're singing to, is my point. Are we singing to the people before God, or are we singing to God before the people? And so, therefore, that would dictate the wording.
Yes, it would. It sure will. But here's something that I do want to point out. A lot of people have this perspective that worship music is more vertical. Every other kind of music is horizontal. Well, watch this. Preaching is horizontal. You're preaching to people about God. There is nothing wrong with singing to people about God. Neither is there anything wrong with singing to God about people. Uh-huh. There's nothing wrong with either one. What gets everything out of kilter is when we judge one or the other as inferior or as something that's less than. Music is an expression of someone's heart, and someone who is living and walking their life in the fullness of the Spirit, their heart should manifest what God is doing in their life. I don't think there's anything wrong with singing a song about what God's doing in my life or how God has changed my life. And furthermore, I just want to add this too, because this is a criticism that is a pet peeve. And you know how I am, Alan, with pet peeves. I mean,
you got about 30 seconds to tell it.
Here's the pet peeve. I don't think that just because you say, well, this music's about how high you sing or how low you sing, I'm reminded of the scripture that says this: whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do your best at what you can do. If you sing high, sing as high as you can for the glory of God. And I think if we have that understanding, if you play guitar, play it as good as you can for the glory of God. I think if we have that understanding, we'll learn to redeem the time concerning music, and we will be able to fight our battles with a greater weapon.
Amen. Okay, Roland, we have officially run out of time for the day's broadcast. So, listen, you sing as you're going down the road.
And, as I do every day.
All right, Roland. Be careful. Okay, all right, buddy. All right, talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye. Bye.
Thank you for joining today's Smith & Roland Show. You can check out our website at kingdompropheticsociety.org and our daily unplugged podcast at smithandrolandshow.podbean.com. You can also join us on Amazon, Apple, or Spotify.